Well, good morning. Awful cold out today. Glad to see you all made it in without freezing. 15 degrees when I got up. I don't know. Is it warming up any out there?
Sunny.
Sunny. Oh, that's good. Well, if you have been with us for the last 10 months, we have been going through the story. And the story is this. The Bible. We have been looking from the very beginning when God created the world, and we have been putting the story of God's Word in a chronological order to see that these aren't just independent stories that have some sort of meaning, but they're just stories to have stories, but they all tell the bigger story of God's pursuit of a relationship with you and me. It's a story about how God wants to have a relationship that sin has blocked that way, and how do we get over that barrier that sin created in our life? And so we looked through the history of Israel, and then we looked at his once and for all solution in Jesus Christ. And as we looked at Jesus, he made some very outrageous claims, and we've come to the conclusion that Jesus is who he says he is, and his claims to deity are true. And as he left us with what's called the Great Commission. He says, you will be, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He says, but you're not going to do it alone. I'm going to give you somebody who's going to help you, and that's the Holy Spirit, the part of the Trinity that lives within each one of us. And there began the start of the very first church in Jerusalem at that time, and it grew exponentially. The Bible says that thousands were being added to their number. And what a great, great story. But we also know that the church, even though for a period found favor in the eyes and the hearts of man as it began to take root in this world, we also know that it faced persecution. And last week we talked about Paul and Silas, who were thrown into prison. They were beat. And yet, do you remember what Paul and Silas were doing? Even though they were bloodied and bruised and punished for their quote-unquote crime of believing and teaching about Christ, what did they do? They prayed and they sang hymns of praise. And they converted the jailer. And not only that, his whole family. And then they went back and they encouraged their other believing friends that we can give thanks regardless of our circumstances. And so we see Paul as one of the superheroes, church planters of the faith. But it wasn't always that way, was it, with Paul? See, when Paul started out, he was a Jewish leader, a Pharisee. And in the book of Romans, Paul describes himself not just as any ordinary Jewish leader. He says, I was a Pharisee among Pharisees. What he meant by that is that no one kept the law better than he did. No one studied the scriptures as vigorously as he did. There was nobody who held true to the laws that they were supposed to follow as he did. And he was a zealot about it. Matter of fact, so much so that he became a great persecutor of Christians. One of the very first Christian martyrs, Stephen, we see Paul's appearance there. And while Paul wasn't the one directly lobbing the stones at Stephen as he was killed by stoning, he was there holding everybody's coats. He was saying, come on, I'll hold your coat, grab your stone, Stephen's over there, come on, let's really do this thing upright. And he took that attitude and mentality, and he persecuted Christians, persecuting and killing untold numbers. But that's not where Paul's story ends. His name was Saul at the time, and he was on the road to Damascus, and a blinding light came down, and he has this encounter with Jesus. He says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And we see this great conversion that happens. He has this reality of who Jesus is. At that point, he believed in the claims that Jesus was who he said he was, and then he turned his ways. And with that same ferociousness, with that same excitement, with that same tenacity that he pursued his Jewish leadership role, he pursued with Christianity and learning. And he studied for a while. And then after a period of time, he went out and planting churches all over the known world. But it wasn't always great for Paul. Paul faced a lot of persecution in his time. He faced a lot of difficulties in his time, and there's a great verse that sums up his life, and that is a great sort of just statement of who he was and what he was all about. And it's found in the very last verse of the book of Acts. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the book of Acts, which is in the New Testament. The book of Acts is after the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's the story of the very first Christians of the day and the excitement that happened there. It's where we get our model for how we do church is in the book of Acts. And then listen to this last verse that describes Paul here. In verse 31 of Acts chapter 28, it says, "Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ." What a great summary statement of his life. Boldly and without hindrance. And when I look at Paul's life, I don't know that without hindrance is how I would describe it. Because we know that Paul was imprisoned many times. We already talked about this situation where he was beat with Silas. He was stoned at one point, but it didn't kill him. They thought he was dead, and he didn't die. He was shipwrecked. He was left for dead. And yet, it says boldness and without hindrance, he proclaimed the gospel. And what he means by that is that he wasn't going to let those things stop him. When most people would have given up and said, "This is just too hard. I can't do it anymore." Paul says, "I'm going to keep persevering. I'm going to keep persevering." Well, where we pick up the scripture today is in the book of 2 Timothy. So go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy. So if you turn to the back of your Bible, 2 Timothy may be a little difficult to find at times. If you find the T's, there's 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and there's 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. If you find the T's, you're getting close, all right? So when you find 2 Timothy, go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Because we're going to look at sort of a very important aspect of Paul's ministry in his life. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul was nearing the end of his life. He had served the Lord for 30 years plus. When most of us are thinking about retirement, Paul says, "No, I am going to go full gusto." And he realizes, though, the end is near. He is in Rome, and he is serving a jail sentence here. And under the rule of Nero, and Nero was this hip, up-and-coming ruler of Rome. And matter of fact, it's under Nero where Paul eventually is executed, and also where the Christians in the book of 1 and 2 Peter, they were persecuted because Nero, he was young and flamboyant, and he wanted to do some remodeling in Rome. And so what he decided to do, he's going to burn part of it down. But his plans went askew when, like, all of Rome caught on fire. And as you can imagine, people were really upset with Nero. And Nero says, "Huh, this wasn't me. Oh, those pesky Christians that have been driving me crazy, that's who did it." And so we see this great persecution as you read through 1 and 2 Peter under Nero. So we see this type of environment in which Paul is operating. And he realizes that his end is in sight, and he does something courageous here. He wants to pass the baton of faith. And so he said, "Who's going to take on the ministry? I mean, there's people all around serving, but who's going to replace Paul?" And he passes it down to Timothy. And these letters that we have, 1 and 2 Timothy, are letters that are written to Timothy, but in essence, we are also the recipients of those letters, and we're the recipients of that baton. Because as we discussed a couple weeks ago, that just as Abraham was told he was going to be a father of many nations, and that the intention of that was to bless the world, when God created the church, when the church was established, it says in 1 Peter, now we are the new priest. We are taking the place of what Israel was doing at that time, and now we're to be the blessing to the world. We're the one to take the message of Jesus Christ. And so we see this great passing of the baton of faith to Timothy and ultimately to us. And when I look at this, there's some responses that I think that you and I can have to this passing of the baton of faith. You see, some of us don't want that baton. Some of us just want to say, "I just want to go to church and listen and sing a few songs and then go home." That's not why Christ came to earth. That's not why Jesus Christ hung on a cross. It isn't just for us. It just isn't for me. It's for the world. We're to be the blessing. And if we're going to be a blessing to the world, there's some things that Paul tells Timothy here that ultimately transition to us, some responses that you and I can have to have a faithful life, to take that baton and to honor Christ's command when he says, go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples, the Great Commission, because that's what we're to be about as a church, and that's what we're to be about as individuals. So let's look at these four responses here found in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that we can have. The first is, I need to keep enduring. I need to keep enduring. That's the first response. Now, you know a little bit of Paul's history and his background. He could have easily given up at any time. But listen to what he says here. He says, but mark this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, had even a form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. And then he goes over and then look at verse 10. Does that sound like a pretty good description of culture? Yeah, I think so. Then listen, it says, you, however, know all about my teachings, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance, my persecutions and suffering. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, listen to this. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Wow. Now, some of you are like, wait a second, is that the fine print? Because when I signed on to be a Christian, I didn't read that part of it. Yeah, but listen to this. Here's the situation. He sets up this culture that he describes very vividly, and I think you and I can identify our elements of our culture that identify with that. And then he says, but hey, there's this whole nother level of teaching. We know that Paul wrote 13 books of the Bible. We read those things and we read Jesus' words, and they are in stark contrast of that first description. And so he says, when you live a life that's that different, you're going to be persecuted. He says, but have faith. Persevere. He says, keep enduring. And he goes on to say, in fact, every one of you who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it. He says, keep on believing the truth. You know, I look at our culture, and there are many times where our culture is so counter to what we believe in Scripture that we start to think, well, maybe culture's right and the Bible's wrong. Maybe I should just give in on some of these things. Paul says, keep enduring. Keep enduring at work when your boss wants you to compromise on principles to get the sale or to make the books look better than they really are, to keep investors happy. Maybe it's in your friendships. Maybe you face ridicule because what you believe is so counter to the culture. Your friends look at you and say, you are so outdated. You are so old-fashioned. Would you just get with the times? And maybe you feel that kind of persecution or that kind of ridicule. He says, keep enduring. In your dating relationships, I know within this room there are many of you who are married, but there are many of you who are in dating relationships. I want you to keep enduring when the rest of culture says, hey, it's okay. Move in together. Have sex outside of the context of marriage. Everything will be all right. The Bible stands in stark opposition, and I want to encourage you to keep enduring, to do what's right. Some of you may say, well, Chad, it's too late. We've already, you know. Guess what? It's not too late. You can make a change and you can start now. See, keep enduring. Do what's right. Don't let culture and its mammoth influence on you change the way that you think. And in your marriages, do what's right. Ladies, when you get together with your friends and you start to talk about your husbands and your friend says, you should just get back at him. No, the Bible doesn't teach that. Husbands, when you're complaining about your wives to your buddies at work and they say, well, why don't you just leave her? Go with somebody else. Don't listen to that kind of garbage. That's what the world wants to tell us. And our families, keep enduring. Many of you are going to be visiting extended family over Thanksgiving weekend. Keep enduring. Keep enduring. The Bible says, and James says it, and Jesus says it, do not be surprised when what you believe, you get persecuted for. Keep enduring. Another response that we can have is keep reading. This is great. It goes on to read here. And he's talking to Timothy here, and he says, and how from infancy, and I'm in verse 15, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Now this is interesting, this idea of from infancy, because if we understand Timothy, we know that Timothy's mother was a Jewish young lady and whose father was a Greek. And we don't know if Timothy's father was really present in his life, but at some point, Timothy's mom and Timothy's grandmother had an encounter with Paul. And they were converted to Christianity. And so from infancy, Timothy was brought up in the Scriptures and in the stories of Jesus Christ. And what a great heritage to have. And Paul's reminding him here, hey, don't forget from infancy you have learned these things. See, I think there's a danger for those of us who have grown up in the church that we forget the impact and the power of Scripture because we've known it our whole lives. I was very blessed to grow up in a Christian home with parents who loved the Scriptures, who loved me, and who shared those things. I grew up going to church and Sunday school. I went to a Christian school all through elementary school and all through high school. I went to a Bible college. I've been inundated with Scripture my whole life. But you know something that happens? I get excited when I see a new believer who for the first time reads a Scripture and it comes to life and they get excited about it. And I think, man, have I lost my excitement for the Scripture? You know, I think that's dangerous, but we need to be teaching our children Scripture. We went to the musical last night at Edgewood High School, which was Godspell. Godspell is a musical that is loosely based on the book of Matthew. And it's the story of Jesus in contemporary times. It was quite funny, but quite accurate as well, for the most part, except for Chase Strickland being Jesus. Where's Chase isn't in here today. Does that make you merry? I don't know, Tanya. But one of the neatest things that happened as I was watching the musical last night is that my 9-year-old son was sitting right beside me. Now, my 9-year-old son was 4 when he moved here. So the very formative years of his life, he has been a part of the ministry of Ellettsville Christian Church Children's Ministry. And obviously my wife and I have been teaching him about Scripture as well. But one of the coolest things that happened as the play was going on and a story would start to unfold, which was straight out of Scripture, my son Sam would look over, hey Dad, here's what's going to happen next. And I thought, yeah, I know, shh, you know. He goes, no. And then if they didn't do it exactly how he thought, no, it's wrong, they got to stop, you know. But what a privilege, and I think of Timothy, who had that same upbringing. And for those of you who have been brought up like that and you've had it from your infancy, you are blessed. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget it. And for those of you who weren't, I love the excitement on your face and I love the excitement that you bring when you discover God's Word and God's love for the very first time. Don't stop being excited about those things. It says, but why should we not forget? Why should we keep reading? Why should we keep in God's Word? Because he goes on to say this, all Scripture is God-breathed. This is a very interesting word here. This idea of God-breathed, if you take it back to the Greek, the two words are theopneustos. Pneustos like pneumonia, it's where we get our word pneumonia. So theo being God-breathed is an actual breath of life. Now, you may recall reading a few weeks ago when Jesus was with some of his followers, and they just finished dinner, and he did something strange. He went around and he breathed on his disciples. Do you remember that? And you think, well, that's an awful strange thing to do. What it represents is the Spirit of God. It says this is inspired of God. This is not just, you know, human writings. This is supernatural inspiration that comes. And that's what Scripture is. And he says it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in all righteousness. Why? Why? Is it so that we can just be better people? No. 17, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, this is just, I could do a whole sermon on this one verse. But, you know, when I think about this, I need to be in the Scripture because it's useful. One of the things that I have realized in life is that the Scripture is useful, but a Christian without Scripture is useless. If we have nothing to base it on, maybe we like the idea of God. We like the idea. But if we never get into the Scripture, if we never put it to use in our lives, then what good is it? Because I want to be honest here. There are some times in my life that I need rebuked. There are some times where I have bad attitudes or bad ways of thinking. And I need to read the Scripture and say, Chad, you need to change that about yourself. There's times where I need correcting. There's times where I need training in righteousness. But is it just all about me? No. It's so that I may be equipped for every good work. So that I can take that baton of faith and I can spread it and share it and give it to somebody else. That's what it's about. That's what the church is about. So we need to keep enduring when things get difficult. We need to keep reading and ingesting God's word into our lives. The third point here is we need to keep preaching. And I'm going to continue with chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. It says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Now, some of you are thinking, ha, great. This one only applies to Chad because he's the preacher. No, not at all. Nope. Because when we look at this idea of what it means to preach, it's simply to tell others, to share your faith, to be the witness that Jesus talks about in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. To go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, where it says, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord, always being prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks for the reason of the hope you have, but do so with gentleness and respect. You see, it's interesting, in the last 100 years, we have really professionalized ministry. And what I mean by that is we've hired professionals to run churches. And I think it's very interesting that in that, what we have done is sort of separated those who are clergy or staff or ministers and said, you guys do this and we'll just show up and support you in what you do. I think that is a prevailing way that people think about church. And let me tell you something. If you go to a closed country, if you go to somewhere like China, where you will be thrown in jail if you are found to have the Scriptures, the Word of God with you, and you go to them and say, hey, who's your paid staff member? They would laugh in your face. That is such a foreign concept to them. Why? Because they understand they are the church. They are the preachers. The church isn't about clergy. It's about those who sit in the seats. All of us working together. I'm going to say a few things here, and I'm sort of jumping up on a soapbox, and I hope you'll just indulge me for a moment. And I'm not trying to sound grim, but I believe that we are entering a time in my lifetime, and if not mine, my children's lifetime, where this idea of paid staff members at church will be a very distant thing that was in the past. I think the idea that we live in a culture now that is so supportive of Christianity that it's going to allow this, what we've enjoyed in our context, in our, you know, in our country for many years, we are entering in what I see one of the greatest oppositions to the Christian faith in our country that we have maybe ever experienced. And I'm not saying this to point fingers at anybody. I'm just saying it's the reality, and maybe it's what we need. You may not be aware of this, but some legislation was just struck down this last week that gives churches and ministers some significant tax benefits. There's a lot of talk about making churches non-tax exempt and that they would pay taxes like everybody else. And that people who give to charitable contributions, in the future, I doubt that will be tax deductible. Now, don't get me wrong, I don't give to the church for the tax deduction. But what I'm saying here is there is a culture that at one time was appreciated and made concessions for, now is turning and being opposed just about on every level through our political process. Am I afraid of that? Absolutely not. But I recognize that the cost of ministry as we know it will become so burdensome that churches having multiple staff members will be a thing of the past. And that we'll get back to what we see in Scripture and what happens in other parts of the world where ministers go out and work and the responsibility of the church and church activities and church ministries will shift from a professional level to a grassroots level. And don't get me wrong, because to me that sounds terribly refreshing. It sounds terribly similar to what we find in the book of Acts. But see, here's the thing. We have to realize that we need to keep preaching. And for some of us, that is a paralyzing fear. I don't know enough, we think. I'm not good enough. I haven't been trained enough. I can't do that. That's what we pay other people for, is our mentality. I've said this once and I'll say it again. My job is to work myself out of a job, to help people equip for ministry. It's one of the reasons why we are becoming very intentional about equipping the body of Christ to be the preachers in our context and where we live, in our workplaces, in our homes, in our neighborhoods. In 2014, we're going to start a sermon series called The Arts of Evangelism. And we're going to be looking at some things simply about noticing. How important it is for us to notice those who are around us. And so many times we are so busy living our life, we don't see other people. But Jesus was the noticer, wasn't he? He noticed the woman at the well. He noticed Zacchaeus up in a tree. He noticed the woman that touched his garment. He said, "Someone touched me." He models that to us. And we have to be willing to notice those around us. We're going to talk about praying for people. You know, we're so good at praying for ourselves. I admit it. I'm the Lord, you got to help me here. You know, help me do this, help my family, protect my children, help the church. We're good at praying for ourselves, but we need to be better at praying for others. We're going to talk about listening. Wow. Man, I struggle with this. I'm a natural extrovert. I like to... And sometimes God just says, "Chad, shut up." And I'm learning to do that. About loving. And I don't mean loving people who look like us and act like us and who smell like us, you know. I'm talking about loving people who believe differently, who live differently. And instead of looking at them with judgmental eyes, we look at them with Jesus' eyes. And we say, that person needs the Lord. There's a great book by Dr. Lynn Anderson called They Smell Like Sheep. Now, I'm not a farmer, but I once had a wool sweater that got wet and laid in a washing machine for 2 or 3 days. Whew. I just threw that thing away. But you know what? Sometimes ministry is ugly. Sometimes ministry is in the places where we don't want to be. But I think again of Jesus and where he was willing to go. Talk to prostitutes, tax collectors. You know, had a very sad story. I was a part of a church that for 40 years never got off the ground. I mean, preacher after preacher came in over these 40 years and tried to help this church grow. And it just wouldn't grow. I was there for a period of time and I did my best. You know, I just gave it my all and I brought in my friends and it just didn't work out. And an elderly gentleman who was one of the very founders of that church confided to me one time when we were sort of perplexed, like, what's going on here? You know, we're trying to do what's right. And he says, Chad, I'm afraid it was set up to fail from the very beginning. I said, Dave, what do you mean about that? You see, Dave was a founder of the church. He was the architect who built the church. And he says, I'll never forget back in 1964. He says, we had just completed our church building, and as the contractor and the designer, I invited all the subcontractors, whether they painted or whether they laid concrete, whatever they did, I invited everybody back to the church for opening Sunday. Because I was proud to have them here. I wanted them proud of their work. He says, I'll never forget as some of them who came from different parts of town, who looked a little bit different, as they were leaving, there were a group of people who were there inviting those people not to come back. Wow. You know, we may not intentionally say don't come back, but I think sometimes, maybe unintentionally, we do. And we have to be sure that we are loving people. We have to allow them to ask their questions. And instead of telling them what to believe, we want to lead them to Scripture so that they can find out and they can read for themselves. And then finally, we're going to talk about sharing and pouring ourselves into the lives of other people, which brings me to my fourth point here, which is what Paul talks about here, that if we're going to do something, if we're going to have a response to the gospel, we need to keep pouring. We need to keep pouring. Let's go back to 2 Timothy here, chapter 4, verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. And remember, this is Paul. He's at the end of his rope. He's at the end of his life. He knows it's near. And this is what he says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day." And then this is where he draws you and me into this. He pulls us in, he says, "And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." He says that time will come. And for Paul, it was at that moment, a few weeks or a few days later after this is written, a jailer comes in the middle of the night, takes him out of his cell, and Paul is executed by beheading. And I look at that and he says, what does it mean that I'm being poured out like a drink offering? He was using language here that both pagans and Jews would understand at the time, both Greeks and Israelites would understand. And there was a common practice. When there was a party with the pagans, they would fill up a big bottle of wine, is their best wine, and in honor of the gods, they would pour out that bottle of wine. Interestingly enough, this is still a practice that's done today. I was talking with someone in between services. They said, Chad, this still goes on. This is an ex-addict and an alcoholic who says, when we would get together, we would take our best liquor and we would pour it out in honor of our friends who had died. And so here they were paying homage to somebody or something. To the pagans, it was to God. For the alcoholics, it's to their friends who had died in that lifestyle. And to the Jews, there was a common practice also to take the wine and put it over the altar, and it would be consumed by fire as an offering, a fragrant offering to God. And he says, I am that offering that's being poured out. He's saying, I'm emptying myself of my will and my desires, and I'm putting God in the driver's seat of my life. I'm pouring myself out so that God can fill myself. And that's a very difficult thing for us to do. Because face it, we have our own agendas. We have things to do. We have places to be. We have careers to obtain. We have saving accounts to build. We have retirement to look forward to. And I think as long as we're holding on to a lot of these worldly things, and those things aren't bad in and of themselves, don't get me wrong, but as long as those take greater priority than serving God, we will never experience what it's truly like to submit to God's will. To really long for His appearing if we have something else, and that He was facing the end. You know, one of the things I have to look at is how do we handle the life that we're given? Here's Paul, a man by all accounts. We have buildings and churches named after him. Do we have any Pauls in here today? Anybody given the name Paul as part of your name? People are named after Paul. Why? We read his words because he was willing to empty himself and to take on Christ. He made a difference in this world. You know, if we are really going to be serious about being followers of Jesus Christ, if we're really going to be serious about taking on that type of mentality that Paul has or had, we need to let God take control. A very good friend of mine, Jeff Stone, his brother is Dave Stone, and Dave preaches at Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky. It's this huge church. They have about 16,000. I don't know. I guess after 10,000, you maybe stop keeping track. But anyway, but they both tell the story about something that happened in their childhood, and it's one of their fondest childhood memories. And it's when they were on a vacation, and they were not real thrilled about the educational place their parents took them on vacation. And I don't remember exactly where it was. But their mom, and I love their mom, said, "Well, we'll make it exciting. There's a tandem bike. Why don't you guys ride this tandem bike?" And they thought, what a great idea. However, there's a power struggle that happens with a tandem bike. Anybody here ride a tandem bike before? Yes. Somebody gets to be in the driver's seat, and somebody has to just follow along and do what? Pedal. So there was this sort of sibling rivalry. Well, it wound up that Jeff, the older brother, was able to get into the driver's seat. And then Dave tells a story about being in the back seat. And he says, "I was really upset. I didn't want to be in that back seat. I wanted to be up front and decide where we would go." And he said, every now and then, he would look up to his brother and he would say, "Jeff, go this way." And Jeff would look back and say, "Just keep pedaling." And he says, you know, after a while, he began to trust his older brother, Jeff. And to this day, it's one of their best childhood memories, riding this tandem bike. And even though what turned out to be, you know, what was going to be a not so pleasurable experience wound up being a great family memory. But it, more than that, it taught them both a lesson. How often are we in the backseat of that tandem bike and we're trying to whisper to God, "Go this way, go that way"? Or maybe we just kick God off the front seat and we go our own way. You know, all of these things, persevering, being in God's Word, doing the things that, preaching the Word, these are all things that God has to be in the driver's seat. And when times get tough and when things get difficult, guess what? We just have to keep pedaling and trust in that person in the front seat. That's called faith. And let me tell you something, that when you get to that point in your life, when you're ready to submit, now, I'm not saying that I'm there in every area. We all struggle with this. God will lead you on journeys that you could not, never possibly imagine. I was at that point, one point in my life about 5 years ago, a little over 5 years ago. And I said, "Okay, Lord, this is your deal." And it brought me to Ellettsville, Indiana. I can guarantee you, I would have never imagined in my entire life that I would live in Ellettsville, Indiana. Yet here I am. And I have great friends here. And we're doing a great work for the Lord here. You know, there's a lot of things that when we just open up, God will take you places you've never thought that you could go, do things that you never thought you would be able to do, and have an impact on people like you never thought you would be able to have. You see, when it's my time, and I say those same things, I finish the race. When I die, I want people to say more than, "Yeah, Chad was a funny guy. He really liked to have a party. You know, oh, he was fun to be around." I think I am sometimes. But what I want people to say is he cared for me. He loved me. He made a difference. He shared Christ with me. That's what it's about. But the only way we can be there is to let God lead. What kind of impact are you having around you today? Would you pray with me?